Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We thank you all for tuning in to the Angels of Melody International Outreach Ministries, where Jesus Christ is the author of his ministry. I am Evangelist Tanya Johnson, and I greet you all tonight with peace and with love. We are broadcasting live from Kingdom Culture Church on tonight, where Pastor Tony and Clarita Jackson, our pastors, we thank God for this empowerment conference that's going on. It's been going on since Wednesday, but we thank God for tonight. We have Bishop Noel Jones in the house that will be speaking on tonight. Right now, I just want to say God bless to all of Africa, all of you that are listening in, those of you in the Philippines, and those of you that's in Hong Kong and in Ireland and in Italy and in Russia, and those of you in Serbia and Croatia, all over the world, here in the United States of America. We just want to say God bless you on tonight. And so right now we're going to take you live into the sanctuary, and we just pray that you all will be blessed on tonight. God bless you all. Okay, now we're taking you into the sanctuary.
Now, if you touch somebody, I'm sure you realize that behind every church face there is a child. Whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, psychological, financial, behind every faith, there is a challenge. But it doesn't matter how sanctified the person looks beside you, everybody's battling with the sun. scoop in somebody's hand who realizes and recognizes that we all are in a battle together. And not have to touch somebody who will not admit that I've learned to pray for others because I have to pray for myself. And I just believe you're touching somebody who's touching Jesus. If you're touching somebody who's touching Jesus, the victory is already. Father, we come in the name of Jesus. We honor, we lift up, we exalt, we magnify, we macrograph your holy name. Because you are God Almighty. And as I touch my neighbor, Lord, you know the energies that's flowing through them right now. You know the difficulties that they're facing. You know the challenge that they have in, on their priest right now. And I pray, Lord, that you send grace and strength, that you overcome through them everything that is in their faith. I pray, Lord, that you make every establishment become a testimony. I pray, Lord, that you water it right now. And where they thought nothing would rise up, I ask you now, Lord, to bring up the best out of everybody in this house. And I speak it right now. Squeeze those hands so gently. I press power in these hands. I press joy in these hands. I press peace in these hands. I press vision in these hands. I press victory in these hands. And I claim it in the name of Jesus. So happy to wait tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name. Surely we honor the Lord tonight just to be here with the Honorable Bishop Clarence. Be his best. And I give God a praise for the good leader. And to the choice of having a message. With all of my, some of your servants at the vineyard that have contributed to the Word of God, preachers and teachers, and to this wildness group of musicians, and to everybody that's gathered, we are just glad to be in the house of God. It's just been a little run for me. I've got 10 straight days to know what I can. 20 straight days, and I got to go to South Africa after next week, but that's under my challenge in my eyes because I slept in my contact. My cornea is all ripped up, so I'm going to see, can I see myself? But it's always good to realize and understand the value of leadership because many times we fail to respect of any credence and any real credulity to the human responsibility that goes with partnering with them. You know, many times we can say that God did it, but nobody gives any real adulation to the human responsibility that goes with partnering with God. And many times we simply say that God did it. I was pretty to a young man that I didn't know. And some friend asked me to go, I wanted to say something about leadership because part of what I do is endear congregations to their leaders. And of course, I didn't mention Pastor Tony Jackson, who's lovely wife, Pastor Teresa Jackson. I didn't even know there was a transition. Well, she was here for the past 50. But now I understand that your son-in-law dumped his daughter in a child. That's another great thing for leadership, because for many times we can't vote ourselves out. Time comes. Stay until everything dies, so we need to do. Somebody said I started the church, that I am the church we passed. You know, time to come in and the time to get out. That's just as true as anything. It's like buying stocks. You go into buying, but you don't know when to sell. The truth. Anyhow, So I went down to preach with this young man because I didn't know him. I was interviewing him while we were fellowshipping before service. I turned my discernment all the way up because I didn't want to say nice things about him, and I was the only one believing it. So he said to me, he said, Honorable Bishop, what was it talking about? That the church I pastored grew from 20 to 3,000 in 2.5 years. Wow, that's what I said. And I said, wow. And I said, man, that's incredulous. That's unbelievable. And he said, the Lord did it. I thought about that for a minute. I thought about it for a moment. And I said to him, please, sir, there's a gentleman who's down the street who has been there for 30 years and he only has 10 members. Did God do that too? You see, you have to understand that the only barrier as it relates to God is who is perfect. Because he is no respecter of persons. And there's no variance in God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the only place of vulnerability in his operation is who he partners with. There's enough water out here to drown all of us. But how much water comes into your house is contingent on how I open the tap. And some people have chosen to open the tap wider than others. Some people, you know, God will he'll give you a fall, but we won't study for it. Amen. Amen. I've never received a check in an envelope postmarked from heaven. When God blesses you, he blesses you with ideas. And he gives you the energy to go get it. Amen. I wonder what would have happened if they didn't roll away the stone. Because I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but I'm not going to do what you should do. Amen. And that's what brings us right here.
Every Sunday.
which is here in our faces. Sometimes when we don't quite have it together, we reach for one that we did 4 or 5 years ago, keep yours, things like I do. Reach for one we did 4 or 5 years ago, put it with another scripture, and achieve the subject. But the church will take notes. You don't know when you preach it, what you called it. And sometimes the unmitigated calling was that it's the same thing you preached it better the first time. It's not praise for the community. I don't think we thought many things. Brought some tapes, not tapes, CD, almost at HRAP. Try a woman who it's an interesting thing, that one part. And if anyone is working diligently in my house, because oftentimes God will appoint you and anoint you with something, and you think that He is going to be present in all your secret. These are the ones that are Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was saying to him, you forced me or you overpowered me for this task. And now that I'm in it, I'm in depression. Jeremiah heard about it and said, Lord, you have this me and I was. Simply because his interpretation of his calling indicated to him psychologically that God would always be present, only to find out there were times when you search for him and you can't find him. Jesus himself said, my God, why thou forsaken me? And that man becomes a very mad word of God, only to find out that God oftentimes will cause you to be God forsaken to show you His greatest intervention. Amen. So, now, the other book is God Will Make You Laugh. This is the Bar of Prosperity. And this Bar of Prosperity is what it sounds like. It's really a drive for the Bible. And it deals with dealing all around the country with credit, good names to be denied, silver or gold. Dealing with that without a country with improving the credit scores of their members. Are you hearing me?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Because that good name will get you in a house. That good name will get you a car with the right kind of dependence. They speak up. And they beat up churches and everybody else because they don't have a lot of money when they qualify. Are you hearing me? And I'm teaching African American Christians not to mention their children credit. In Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 14 to verse 8. But Romans is regarded as all treated on self. When you understand the gospel from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it immediately begs the question, how can Romans be defined as gospel? It doesn't have the characteristics of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How is it defined as gospel when there is no historical account of Jesus through the events of his life? There is no geographical account, not all following the course of Jesus' life, and he's not giving us any didactic narratives as it relates to the encounters of the dynamic word. And so the question then is, how is it in any way gospel when it does not have those characteristics that we deal with the uniqueness of his birth, the uniqueness of his life, the uniqueness of his teaching, its death, burial, and its resurrection? So how in the world can you call it all treatise of the gospel? Well, the answer lies in the fact that what Paul does is he goes behind the scenes of the historical presentation of Jesus Christ. And what we get from Paul is propitiation, sanctification, justification, adoption. What we get from Paul is atonement. So what Paul does is he presents Jesus from a philosophical, theological position, dealing with what goes on Calvary that is not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the first chapter, what he does is he opens one barrel of the shot against mankind, against Genesis. And what he says to mankind is, you decided that you didn't want to retain God in your knowledge, or you decided that you wanted to put God on trial. So what God did is give you a mind that is trial-less. So trial-less that the mind could no longer deduct or deduce that a woman is the pleasure of a man and not a man, pleasure a man. The mind became so twisted that men began going with men and women began going with women. He points out to us that oftentimes we want to make choices. But if we make choices that God is not a part of, then our lives cannot operate as if he is. And many times we have difficulties because what God did is he gave us free will. And free will is so free that he put himself on the stage for you to choose or not to choose him. Now, I could never create anybody and put myself on the line for them to decide whether they wanted me or not. You would have to have me if I created you, but then I'm not God. And so what God does now is he lowers his omnipotence. We call it divine self-effacement. He lowers his omnipotence, but he doesn't lower his omniscience, which means he knows what you're going to choose before you choose it. But if he interferes with your choice, then you no longer have free will. And so we use it against him, and we do it quite wonderfully. What we say is, Lord, if you knew how that person was going to treat me, why would you let me choose him? One of the problems is we want to have the free will, and we want to be able to make our choices, but we don't want to live with the consequence of what we choose. Yes, yes, yes. You just had to have that, man. You had to have it. And when Mama said you ought to leave him alone, that was God. When the woman he was with said you don't need this man, that was God. When he himself told you, baby, I ain't anything to play with, that was God. But you had to have him. So now you got to live with the consequence of your choice. He turns the second barrel of the shotgun against the Israelites. And what he says to the Jewish people is, you had the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. You had the tabernacle, you had the temple, the Pentateuch, the Torah. And still you didn't serve him. By chapter 3, he concludes that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He had to introduce the doctrines of condemnation before he could bring the doctrine of justification. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he presents the doctrine of justification so eloquently illustrated by Abraham and Sarah. He is saying that you can no more justify yourself than Abraham can have a child at 100 and Sarah at 90. If you can perform that feat, then you can justify yourself. It proves then that justification is through grace by faith. And by now he inserts very radically that nobody can out-evil God's goodness. No matter how you sin abound, grace much more abounds. By now, I'm feeling very good, like we just don't slip on in on the power of God. But then he slips us into chapter 7. What he does in chapter 7 is he shows us that the old man is not going to die easily, and that the nature of the individual is negative in its expression, and it's simply not going to allow the refreshing powers of the anointing of God to overwhelm without a fight. And so he says, when I would do good, the evil is always present, which means I'm going to feel every step of real estate that I gain by walking with God. He brings me to chapter 8 now because he realizes that I'm having some struggles, and he's about to conclude his presentation of the gospel. And he opens by saying, there's therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he says that because he wants me to understand that self-condemnation is going to be the difficulty that I will face. Because if I begin to condemn myself, then I'm going to restrict the operation of how he moves in my life. That first verse, however, does not divide the church into two separate entities. It does not say there are those in the church who walk after the flesh, and there are those who are in the church who walk after the Spirit. It doesn't do that. I came up in strict holiness. Yes, I used to chase Bishop Haddon in Long Island and all the other places I could hear him preach. When he drove up in that big white Bentley, I was chasing him all over the place. And the church divided Christians into those who walk after the flesh and those who walk after the Spirit. But who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is an adjectival clause describing those who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you don't walk after the flesh, but you walk after the Spirit. That does not mean that there are variants in terms of maturity. Because in the church, there are different levels of maturity. But your level of maturity does not negate the fact that even though I'm not where you are, I'm still in Christ Jesus. Oh, I see something happening already. It's a critical piece there because tadpoles become frogs. A tadpole is not a different kind than a frog. It's just a different degree. Stay with us, cocoon, because pretty soon you'll be a butterfly. Because if you're in Christ Jesus, he is going to orchestrate, manipulate, and move your life until you be what he wants you to be. This then brings me to the section that I want to deal with. And it says in 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For he has not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but he has received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I want you to look at somebody with all the ebullience you can muster and tell them you possess the power. Look at somebody else and tell them, grow up. Amen. You possess the power. Obviously, we have to be, and all of us are fascinated by relationships. And we're fascinated by relationships simply because God made us social creatures. And indeed and in fact, the whole walk of the Christian is relational. My theme for the church that I pastor is that you reconcile to God, you reconcile to self, and then you can reconcile to others. Reconciliation then becomes the whole issue that's based on relationships. Yes, and take it further. When God visited man, it was relational because he visited what he breathed into man. He visited the mind of the man, the nafash, or the lev, the immaterial personality function. That's what God visited when he visited man. The relationship, of course, was purely and totally spiritual. And that's why God looked and said it was not good for man to be alone. Now, it's interesting that man could be alone and God be there. How can he be alone if God is there? And the answer is that God is above him and the animals are below him. And he is standing on a level that is not up to God's level and certainly higher than the animal. It's critical because he would soon figure out we got two donkeys, we got two giraffes, we got two monkeys, we got two dogs, we got two hogs, and it's only one of me. He would soon figure that out. So God analyzed him and said, well, I'll give you somebody on your level. Yes, which means if you are with somebody and you still and you then are on your level, then you still alone. We're fascinated with relationships, and yes, we are. We're fascinated with relationships because that's how we're made. And when man aborted the process of God, then simply what happened was the flesh became dominant where the spirit should have been dominant. God never designed man for the flesh to control his mind. It was always the spirit that was designed to control the man's mind. And yet, when the breakdown came, because Adam refused to follow God, then, of course, things switched. It's critical now because we are operating on a social level, and in many instances, we are fascinated with relationships. When you get in anybody's space and they get in your space, you have to grow or else you will go. Let me go over that again. You see, I am with you, you are with me, but I was raised to be with you. And certainly you were raised to be with me. So consequently, because of the diversity of our psychological attitudes and dispositions, when I get into your space, I have to grow to accommodate you or else I will go. There are many goers in here. I'm one of them. So don't feel bad. Either you grow or you go. Because oftentimes we take on what we think we can handle, but love is an emotion. And you have to have the character that's wide enough and great enough to love certain people. Well, since you're holding out on me, since you think you can just get with anybody, you have raised some children. People have raised children who came in here blanks, just little fellas, little girls. And by time they get to be 16, you don't like them. Amen. Yet still, you were the one who raised them. Now, if you can raise somebody in your own house, and by the time they're 21, you don't want to deal with them, then how much more difficult it is to get with somebody who you have nothing to do with who they are. It's either you grow or you got to go. and many of us couldn't grow wide enough to accommodate who we were dealing with, so we took off. Now, it's interesting that if I'm chosen in him before the foundation of the world, then something happens differently with God, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means he's not going to grow to be in my space. If I'm in his space, he is going to be the same. But I have to grow. Oh, that feels amazing. Now, there's a caveat to this, because if I'm chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that means that he has blessed me in Christ before I got here. If he chose me in eternity and I am not with him when the next eternity comes, then either he's incapable of keeping me or never chose me at all. If I'm chosen in him before the foundation of the world, then I have to grow, because I can't go. With you, if I don't grow, I can go. With him, I have to grow, because I can't go. I feel it in me. Can I work with that for a moment? It's important to grasp this, because it changes my theological attitude. Because many times we get happy, people preach and we enjoy it, you know, and we get happy with it, and we accommodate what they say, but we don't give any theological truth, or we don't evaluate it theologically. One of the things that we were so enamored by was the devil thought he had me. No, the devil should have killed me when he had me, but I got away. And oh, we get happy with that. If I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world, then the devil never really ever had me. I acted like he had me. I sinned like he had me. I caught up like he had me. And he certainly treated me like he had me. But the reason he couldn't kill me is because I was chosen in the of the world. And so because of that, I have to grow with him. What he does then, he does something marvelous, and that is, he brings me in as a newborn, and then he adopts me at the same time. The reason he brings me in as a newborn is nobody gets into Christ except they are born again. Now, the truth is that no one gets in and comes in from natural and gets the spiritual without going through karma. I said that in one very traditional church, and they got upset, and it's always good to upset the equilibrium, because nobody's leaving after you upset the equilibrium. Nobody comes from natural and jumps to spiritual without going through karma. Carnal is a part of the process from natural to spiritual. Paul puts it this way: I have some things I'd like to tell you, but you're not able to bear, because your carnal is in Christ. Now, the truth is, babies aren't allowed into the wealth of the family because they're babies. And generally, what you have with a baby is a governess, or you have someone to handle the baby's affairs until the baby gets to the age where they can enjoy. Now, what God does is he says, I'm not going to do that with my children. I'm going to have babies, but then I'm going to adopt. If I adopt them, then they are allowed all of the blessings that flow, even though they're babies. Now, come and help me. I need your help. Come help me. Wake up. And then come and give me some help. I think my voice has lulled you to sleep. But now, I want you to look that way, stand up right in front of me here, and point to that way. Now, many times, as a babe in Christ, when you get into the house of God, you have a feeling that you have to politic to lose somebody to see the party space. And just get to know the people in charge. You feel like you have to have the right prayer partner. You have to deal with the right people in the right places. And I want you to introduce me to so-and-so because they have some insight as to how I can move forward. And we many times make it seem as if God has called us to politic with the people. The disciples were wonderful at doing that, if you will understand. But what God says is, I have brought you in as a newborn child, and all I need you to do is praise me and glorify me for what I have done for you. Because you don't have to politic when it comes to me. Because not only are you newborn, but you are adopted. Which means that there is no seniority plan in the house of God. Everybody turn around. Turn around now. Now, I was last, but now I'm first. And I live somewhere where the first shall be last. And the last, thank you. Well, it's important piece here, because what it says is that you don't need politic or do anything to move up in God, because you're already adopted and he's already given you free reign to the blessing. So you could be here 1 year, you could be here 3 years. He still will allow whatever you believe him for to happen in your life. Now what he says is he begets, and technon is the word he uses here for child. He uses this word technon, and what it means is to beget, both in a figurative and in a very natural sense. Thank you. It's in contrast then to another word that's called kurios. Technon gives prominence to the birth and to the beginning. But what kurios does is it gives a dignity and a respect to the character of the relationship. When I put it, I was growing up, and it's interesting that you never have any real serious respect for your parents until you become a parent yourself. There's a difference when you're an immature child in the house. I remember my father would pull up with milk, different cartons of milk, and the milk truck would come. He would come with groceries, and my God, he would have ham steaks and hands of banana and all kinds of stuff. And we're just there, not conscious of what it takes for him to supply it. And so there's four of us over 6 feet tall. There's seven of us in all. And many times my brothers would want to slice a ham steak and take the whole thing, whereas we ought to slice it and share it, you know. One of my brothers wants to eat 12 eggs all by himself. And when the fight comes over the milk, because folk would want the milk, you know, and just control the milk. And next thing you know, one gets mad and pours the milk out after he drank his. And the fight is on, you know, the fight is on. My house was not the house for you to come in late for dinner. You better be on time waiting at the table. And so I never understood the things that go into raising children. Because in the early age, it was dada. But now that I'm mature, I can say father. Because I can say it from the depth of my spirit. Because I finally understood what it took to bring me to that place. There's a difference in the life of the individual who is still a baby from the one who is a son of God. Because all the children of God are not sons of God. We should understand this. Because you haven't been through enough yet to respect what God did on Calvary. But you've got to go. You can't go. I feel something happening in here. It is a critical piece to grasp this, because
What he does now is he introduces another word in the Galatian church. He introduces a word called nepios. And nepios is from just two words, and it means one that does not speak. To show the immaturity level. Now, it's more devastating than the word technon. Thank you. I think I stepped on it. And the word refers to an immature person intellectually and spiritually. And it is a negative word because it deals with restraint. Feel something strange. When he says one who does not speak, it means that there are times when we regress to the place where even in our walk with God, we don't feel like praying. I have been through circumstances where I didn't feel like talking to God because he was stretching me through this circumstance and stretching me to the place where everything I believed was now in question. I don't know, have you ever been there? But I love that no matter what you're going through, never stop talking to God. Because it is a challenge to the very nature of what you're facing. Never stop talking. And Jesus made it very clear. When he was on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken? And the emphasis is on me. He's on the cross. And I did everything you told me to do. I was faithful to your name. I healed the sick and I raised the dead. And if anybody made you look good on earth, I made you look good on earth. Notice that he was not talking to his mother. And he didn't say, Mother, why has God forsaken me? When I, Mom, when you told me that the Holy Spirit overshadowed you and I was born in a supernatural way, notice he couldn't have talked to John the Baptist, but if he could, he would have said, you were sent to baptize me. And you saw the dove descend and you heard my father say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He was not talking to Peter, James, or John. He was not talking to any of his disciples, asking them, why did God forsake him? When you saw me heal the sick and raise the dead and feed 5,000 and 4,000 and with few fishes and loaves, he was not talking to anybody. He was still talking to God. Feel it here. Even though he doesn't feel God, he's still talking to God. Now, what else can the devil do to you when you don't feel God? You can still praise God. When you don't feel him, you can still worship him. That's a level of maturity that takes you to the place of power when I don't feel him, don't know where he is, but I'll feel the Holy Spirit. Give him the glory. Have I told you touch the neighbor yet? Hold on, it's coming. I'm only doing it a few times, that's it. Oh yes, but I feel like one right now. It's a critical piece here because oftentimes nepios is referred to in a negative sense and it's always associated with the law or restraint. And it is not used in the grace because grace does not operate in restraint, it operates in constraint. Now, there's a difference between restraint and constraint. And generally, it's restraint is because there are outside controls in relationships with anybody in here. The reason you have control is because you don't trust. The more controlling you are, the less trusting you are. Particularly if you have been bound by somebody and you lower your expectation as a defense mechanism. Should I work with that for a minute? You see, because when you first decided to love, Oh, you just gave it everything. Oh, you just fell out. My sister tells me she does not fall in love. I said, what do you do, Grace? She says, I stand in love. I got to get out of here. I'm going to miss. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to just mess up the message. But it's critical because when you have been hurt before, your proclivity is to lower your expectations. And your proclivity also is to be less trusting because you've been hurt. And when you're less trusting, you're more controlling. That's why you have blackened every password on computers and on the phones. That's why you get the phone bill. Before anybody else, so that you can check some numbers to see whether or not you know who these numbers are. You have found exactly how long it takes to get to the grocery store and to pick up a few items. You allow a few minutes and you know the time back. You may give 3 or 4 minutes for traffic. At the appointed time, you're going to call to find out where are you. I feel like switching now. If you sit on me like Alice in Wonderland, I'll read your mail. We have a tendency to be controlling. And because we're not trusting, because we've been hurt, not only are we controlling, but we lower our expectations. And we begin to anticipate the negative from somebody else that we're dealing with. Now, you can't deal with me out of your past because I might not be the same character you were dealing with before. Can I touch this for a minute? Let me digress. I'm going off. Now, when you're over here dealing with me from lowered expectations because you feel like everybody is the same anyway, and I might as well just be careful and be very hold-backish, and so that I might maintain what I have without giving anything up. Now, on this side of the table, what is coming across to me is suspicious. Because over here, you're trying to lower your expectation as a defense mechanism to keep you from being hurt. But what I am feeling over here is suspicious. So what I'm saying is, I might as well be careful because I sense some hesitation. So I might as well hold what I have to deliver because over there I'm getting hesitation. So what you end up getting is exactly what you expect. What you need to do is heal from whoever it was that you have. And when you come to the table, come with your expectation high and say, it's got to be this, or this, or goodbye. Here it is. It's a restraint. It's a restraint because of a lack of trust. And what the restraint does now is it has to follow and it has to check things out. It has to investigate because it doesn't understand the level of the heart. But in grace, as a tenon, there is no restraint, there's constraint. In other words, what you have done for me caused me to feel about you on a certain level. You don't have to follow me. You don't have to investigate me. Because what you mean to me on the inside, how good you have been to me, is all I need. Now, she might be beautiful, but she ain't you. I ain't got time for an overnight sleep when I have you all the time. That's why Paul declared, the love of God was trying to me. I have anything I have to believe because there's too much love for God in my spirit. It's not that I find the healer. You ain't got to follow me around. I love you out of the depth of my soul. I'm almost there. I'm not there yet. It is critical now because in verse 16, the pronoun should be rendered himself. Because the Holy Spirit is a manifestation of God, and it is not an itself, it's a himself. And so now what happens is the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and now there's a joint witness. Now can we go deeper before we go higher? There's a joint witness, a material, where the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. It's not cognitive, it is not intellectual, it is not cerebral at all, it is all spirit. It happens so deeply in the spirit that oftentimes your mind has not yet embraced it. Can I go back? For 25 years, we have given the impression that our relationship with God is material. For 25 years, we have listened to the expostulation of a doctrine that is not scripturally sound, and that is, it's all about health, wealth, and prosperity. Well, somebody should have told us that we were going to be in the worst recession close to the depression. And they sure should have told y'all in Detroit that things were going to go up and down. If you were prepared, if you could handle it, because your relationship with God is not material. Your relationship with God is not even intellectual. Your relationship with God is purely spiritual. It's critical, please. I just wanted to know. It's important to grasp this now, because something has to be done on the level where you connect to the Spirit of God, and His Spirit talks to your spirit, and then your spirit talks to your mind. God does not go through your mind to your spirit, because He is not sensually perceived. He cannot be seen with your eyes. He cannot be smelled with your nose. When the Bible says, "Okay, and see that the Lord is good," it was not speaking literally. He's speaking figuratively or allegorically. And he's saying, just get involved with God, and you will enjoy deliciously the experience. You have not heard Him audibly. He has never said to me, "Well, I have not heard Him with my ears, and I've never touched Him," but because He does not operate in sensual perception. Sensual perception only connects me to my world, but it doesn't connect me to my God. My connection to God is faith, and it's faith that connects me to His Spirit, and His Spirit talks to my spirit, and then He lets my spirit talk to my mind. If that were not so, how could I ever have peace with process understanding? That means I have a peace that I can't figure out, because it's not figure-out peace. It's spiritual peace. It's not intellectual peace. It's spiritual peace. The peace I give unto you, the world, the joy, rather, the world can't give it, and the world can't take it away. Because I've buried it so deeply in the heart of you that the world cannot even reach it. The devil can't even reach it. How can I take it further? Let's go deeper and we'll go higher. There were two boys who were in separate mother's wombs. One's name was John, and the other's name was Jesus. They were unconscious in terms of intellectual deduction and rationalization. They were unconscious. Jesus, of course, is God, but He was not reading the Jerusalem Tribune in His mother's womb. Who was delivering? Nevertheless, the critical piece is both boys are unconscious in two separate compartments. When Mary visits Elizabeth, the scripture says that the child John left when he came into the presence of Jesus. spiritual revelation of who Jesus is. Now, years later, the house of John makes it to Jesus. Are you the one, or should we look for another? To show you it's not coming again. The unconscious John receives the Holy Ghost in the presence of Jesus without saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. The unconscious John knew who he was. The unconscious John is having trouble figuring him out.
Heirship. If I can't go through it, I Because you need to another lover.
With God. And the more things you've been through that he manifests himself in is the greater your history with God. It's your history with God that matures you. You can't make me feel like I'm not here because I got a history with God. He showed up in the ordinary life of my situation and exhibited the supernaturalness of his power, then he leaves me to name the event in order to celebrate the manifestation. So I call it Jehovah Jireh. I call it Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Roa, Jehovah Lotita, Jehovah Maccabee. And I'm having a history with it. I know what he can do. So now I can say, when I say, because I've grown to understand what it takes to make me who I am.
or just lean on somebody and tell them I'm growing up. I'm growing up. I generally close three times. I'll try to keep it under three. I was scuba diving in Cozumel. I was telling some people I was scuba diving in Cozumel, and I had too much ballast in my suit. And I went down with the guide, and I began to rise. We were down together 30 feet. I began to rise, and because I was a novice then, I didn't want to mess with anything, 30 feet of water all over. So I kept rising. When he discovered he couldn't find me, he couldn't see me, he went frantic. I could see him just going from side to side, going, swinging around, just looking, can't find me. Frantic. Because I was in his care. Couldn't find him. I couldn't call him on the phone, run the water, couldn't holler at him. So I kept saying, Look up. I'm not down there. I ain't down there no more. You gotta look up. Some people are looking for you where they left you. They have to check on you to see. If you're like saying vulnerable, easily exploited, individual, came back to teach you they fool you again. But you better look up, because I know where you left me. I'm closing. You never operate anymore out of your past. You operate out of the source, the unlimited source that you're dealing with. And I'm thinking of the man who suffered so much when he came to Jesus. He said, Lord, if you can have compassion on me, just do anything. And Jesus played upon the word anything. He always plays on words. Like he played on the word of the man and said, Lord, I'll follow thee with a sword if I go. Jesus said, Fox, the whole earth of there have never, but I ain't got no with a sword to go. So now, will you still follow me? Or are you looking for self-aggrandizement? Can you lead? Can you sing background in the choir when you know you got a lead voice? Are you following me because you want me to advance your career? Or are you following me because you love me? So the foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I ain't got nowhere, no whithersoever. So the man says after he struggled and Jesus asked the question, how long has this been going on? And I said, well, why are you asking the question in your omniscience? You know how long. But he asked the question for our sake. He said, since he was a child, demons tried to put him in the fire, tried to drown him, since he was a child. Well, if it's been going on since he was a child and it hasn't happened, somebody been blocking. How long has Satan been trying to ruin your life? Since you were a child. But you're still here. So here's what you do. You try to survive. You survive to thrive. Because he survived long enough for his deliverance. So Jesus played on the word anything and said, if you can't believe all things, I'm not an anything God. So don't ask me out of your past. Ask me out of the unlimited resource that I am. And that's where faith takes over psychological debilitation. Because a whole lot of folk are delivered, but they're not healed. That's why the greatest portion of preaching is not philosophical preaching, but psychological preaching. Because the role of the minister today is not to go with a whole lot of philosophy as to whether we're going to take communion with grape juice or wine and argue about that. We argue about everything we can from a philosophical point of view. And then the people still leave your church and go to another one. because that needs psychological embellishment and enhancement. Because the real deal is the greatest work of the church is not crusading. That's what saints do. The greatest work of the preacher is to bring people to transform them by the renewing of their mind. And if you're going to renew my mind, then your preaching has to be psychological implication and not philosophical. Because philosophy don't renew my mind. It's either I agree with you or I don't. So now he's saying to him, don't come out of your past. Come out of the resource that I am. I'll give you an example of that. My father, may he rest, was the stingiest man you could ever meet. My dad. Alligator offered me. Asking for something. Dad, let me find out. Where's it coming from? $10. Where's it coming from? Don't ask him for 50. He'd shake his head off. My sister Grace was down in Miami when that hurricane was coming, and one of the meanest hurricanes was on the way. And she was doing music with Chris Blackwell, and Chris Blackwell produced Bob Marley, Shabba Ranga. You know, he produced, so you know, producing those people were great. You know, it's money handled. He sold Island Records to Polygraph for 500 or 600 million. And he has all kind of merchandising. He had old money from the 15th century, 16th, 17th century. I mean, there's money. They're working, and Grace says, well, Chris, the hurricane's coming. He says, look, your private jet will leave last minute. But the last minute was too late. Off the ground they came in the middle of the storm. Hurricane buffeted them around little, probably was a Gulf Stream 5, and they're throwing it around like a ping pong ball. And they took it up to 42,000 feet, hoped to go over this. Well, the combustion and the jet velocity and the jet propulsion and all the mixtures that go into it was just good for 42,000. And one engine went out. Immediately he takes his books out and pictures of his dogs and cats and roaches and family and just whatever he was familiar with, because he figured he's gone. And my sister Grace says, my father prays for me every day. And he said, is he praying? You think he's praying now? He said, well, you know, he prayed. It's good for 24 hours. We might need to renew it tomorrow, but it'll work through the night. And God blessed them, and they landed somewhere in Haiti. He was so happy that he was alive. He said to Grace, said, I'd like to meet your father. He arranged a meeting, and they met. Then my mother, they were sitting there having a wonderful time. Finally, Chris says to my dad, what can I do for you? Now, my father is looking at 700 million dollars. I wouldn't even see the man. I've just seen this stack of money talking to me. That's all I've seen, just a stack of money talking. But my father feels as if he's so tight. He feels as if $1,000 is generous. And look at 600 to 700 million and ask for $1,000. My mother kicked him. She kicked him. I'd ask him for $5 million and let him tell me he can only give me 3. He is asking for anything when he's dealing with an all thing. Because he's asking out of his past that has formed his thinking than to understand the source that is unlimited to whom he's speaking. And when you grow up, you understand that you don't deal with God out of your plan. You deal with what he is in an unlimited resource. So why should you ask him for two things when he can give you a lumberyard? Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I want you to take one person by both hands. Get a prayer partner. What Paul has done, he's taught me that we all don't come in on the same level. And he says, I pray that the understanding, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know three things. One is, and the third thing, of course, is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. We all didn't come in here on the same level. Some of us are struggling with our circumstances and situations. Some have just given up. Some are still trusting God. But I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. That everything that's happening is moving you from a technon to a huion. Because you have to grow, because you can't go. And all things work together for good. Oh, that's maturity talking now. And then that love call, and I'll be called according to his purpose. He also gave us the privilege to bind and to loose things. So now as you hold a binding hand, whatsoever things abound in heaven, abound in heaven. In the name of Jesus, now, Lord, I bind depression. I bind low self-esteem. I bind every spirit of failure. I bind every spirit of suicide. I bind the give up spirit. I bind the can't do attitude. The manifestation of revelation of God, whenever the Lord shows himself in whatever form, whether in a dream, a personal confrontation, I've learned that the first thing, the human responsibility after a revelation from God, is to build an altar. And an altar is a place of sacrifice.
If you've heard anything tonight from God, I want you to join me in a sacrifice. The altar is already here, and some have already placed the sacrifice at the altar because they receive something from the Lord. I can speak intellectually to your heads, but if you get it in your heart, it's because the Holy Spirit put it there. I can't put it in your heart. I can only throw it out there. That's why he says after it's spoken, he that has an ear, let him hear, not what the preacher says, but what the Spirit said to the church. I'm going to give as a sacrificial gift on this altar a $100 gift, and if you're here and you can join me with that kind of sacrifice, do so. You can do it, then do so. I want you to do it. Now, it's not that I'm going to walk out here and have no money, and I'm making the check out to Kingdom Culture Church, so whatever pastor decides to do with it, that's his business and the church's administrator. And it's not that I'm going to be broke when I leave. It's just that this $100, I could do something else with it. But I'm going to put it on the altar as a sacrifice. So the sacrifice is not that I'm going to be broke. The sacrifice is I'm going to not do something else that I could do with it. And I want you to come, those who will, and join me. Those who will join me, come. The Lord has spoken to you in any way. God bless you. God bless you. Somebody take my name back to my check. An advertency. Amen. Somebody who believes God, something special that God spoke to you in a way that has strengthened you to go out and execute on the things that he has said to you to come. Amen. You can't sacrifice what you don't have. You can't. But I want those who can join me to join me. God bless. 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 But everybody else get a sacrifice that you can give. And I want you to come. Those who have already come, God bless you. This is what's going on. God bless you. But everybody else, if you've heard anything from the Lord, nobody's made a real sacrifice but you and God.
Tonight, we just thank you all for tuning in live here at Kingdom Culture. where Pastor Clarita and Tony Jackson, our pastors, we thank God for this empowerment conference on tonight with Bishop Noel Jones, special speaker. We just want to say God bless to all of you that are listening on tonight, listening in on early morning with the Angels of Melody. God bless you. We love you. Have a blessed night.